Good morning, Thomas.
Dr. Wernier, sir.
I love that boy.
Hallelujah.
We've been following through the book of John, Gospel of John, and we got about close to halfway through now. And we're going to pick up our study today in John chapter 11, somewhere toward the middle of it in verse 23, if you want to open up there. John 11, 23, Mary and Martha were sisters, and they're mourning at this point in Scripture their brother's death, Lazarus. And I'm going to back up reading with verse 21 so we can get a jump start here. And then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha says to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." All right, we'll pause there. Lord, Heavenly Father, as you talk to us, as you talk to the children as well as the grown-ups here, Lord, may your words be understood in a language that we can understand, and that you would just flow right down into our hearts, Lord, so that we would obey you and thereby come to know you. I mean, really know you better and deeper than we've ever known you before. And Jesus, we come to you. Amen. Death comes to ungodly men as a penal infliction. But to the righteous, death comes as a summons to your father's palace. Lazarus now has been in the tomb 4 days. What do you think's happened by now? His fleshly body has started to deteriorate, decay. And I think because of this reason, Martha wasn't even thinking that Christ was going to raise him from the dead. Never entered her mind. Because if you look at her words, it says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." So she's not thinking, "Oh, I'm glad you're here, Lord. You can raise him up from the dead." Never thought about it. I asked you the same question I asked you last week. What is it that you think Jesus cannot do in your life? Just think about that. There's things you think about, he can't do that. I don't think he can do it. But Jesus responds to Martha's faith, and he gives her a promise. He says, "Your brother will rise again." She didn't ask, but he knew what she was thinking. She was thinking, "My brother is dead, and I'll never see him until the end, the resurrection." And he says, "Your brother will rise again." Jesus is talking about the present moment, because he's standing right there in front of her. She's thinking of the future, the resurrection, and the last day. But he has to clear this up a little bit. So he goes on in verse 25, and he says to her, our Lord's talking here now, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And 26, he goes on, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks her, "Do you believe this?" He's challenging. Not just Martha here. He's challenging every one of us here. Do we trust that he, Jesus, is the source of eternal life? Do you believe this? Everyone that believes in Christ, they may appear to die, yet they live. They're not in the grave. Oh, something's there. They're not in the grave. They're forever with the Lord. They're not unconscious. They're with their Lord in paradise. Now, Jesus is not saying that the believer will not die physically. Yes, come right down front. Children, no upstairs today. No upstairs today. We have downstairs on hand word from the Lord coming right to you. From him to you through interspace. Lazarus was dead physically. And millions of believers in Christ have died since Jesus walked the earth. Have they not? But he's saying that you will not die in the sense that death has an eternal significance over you. That's what he's saying. Death can't kill a believer. It only ushers us into a freer form of living. His reply was the fifth of the I am statements. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Now, he didn't deny that what Martha said about the future resurrection, that was going to happen. That was a true statement. But he's, by his teachings, by his miracles that he did, by his own resurrection, he is teaching there is a resurrection of the human body. Yes. But here, he's taken that future tense and he's taking it out of the doctrine of a book, and he's putting it into himself, a person. I am. While we thank God so much for his book and what it teaches us, we all realize that we're not saved by the book. We're saved by the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And we have to come to him. We have to accept him. We have to invite him into our life. And we know that by faith with Christ, we need not fear the shadow of death. And David wrote about it. Psalm 23, verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you, Lord, are with me. So what can I fear? And that's what Jesus is trying to convey to Martha here. Don't fear your brother being dead right now. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. All right, let's put it another way. When you're sick, you want a doctor. You don't particularly want a medical book. And if you're being sued, I want a lawyer. I don't want to read a law book. I have law books at home. I want a lawyer. So when you face that last enemy, death, I want Jesus Christ. I want my Savior. Because I know he's going to make me skip over the horrors of death. And I go into a paradise with him. When you belong to him, you have all that you will ever need in life, in death, in time, and in eternity. It's all in Jesus. So he says, I am the resurrection. Do you believe that? Thank you. So he took this resurrection out of the future, and he brought it right to the present. And Martha is looking to the future, knowing she will see her brother again. Her friends with her, the mourning Jews and stuff, were with her. They're looking at the past when they said in verse 37, could he have prevented Lazarus' death? And Jesus is trying to, excuse me, he's trying to center all their attention on the now, right now. Wherever he is, God's resurrection power is available right here and now. When asked if she believed this, Martha said, I believe. She did. And those words. Where? Excuse me, we have a horrible creature on the floor here. Why don't you take care of that for your sister? She can't find it now. It was a bug. It was a terrible bug. Let's ignore it for now. It's okay. He won't crawl up your leg. The words I believe are in the perfect tense. That's okay. You can ask questions if you don't understand something. The perfect tense. And the perfect tense indicates a fixed and a settled faith. She's saying, I have believed and I will continue to believe. She's the only one that professes this faith with the death of Lazarus. And so Jesus asks all of us, do you believe? Our answer cannot be maybe. That's not an answer. Jesus looks for a yes or a no. I believe, I don't believe. If I believe, I have hope of eternal life. If I don't believe, I have no hope. Jesus challenges Martha on her faith, and she responded, I believe. He challenges us on our faith. And he waits for an answer. What's our response? Verse 28. Do you believe these things? And when she had said these things, the things that Martha had said, she went her way. And secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, this is Mary now, as soon as she had heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Did that sound familiar? The exact same words Martha said. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary is found three times in the gospel record. Each time we see her at the feet of Jesus. You notice that? All three times. Luke 10, 39. When she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet while Martha was preparing food. And says Mary listened to his words. In John 11, 32, we just read Mary came where Jesus was and she fell at his feet. And later on, we're going to see in chapter 12, she comes to his feet with costly oil, anointing him. She sat at his feet and listened to him. She fell at his feet and poured out her sorrow about her brother. She came to his feet with expensive ointment and gave him praise and worship. Seems like a good place to be, the feet of Jesus. These are the only recorded words of Mary speaking. If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. Most likely her and Mary talked about this while they were waiting for Jesus to come. And they probably said this, if only our master had been here, Lazarus would not have died. How many times they might have said that? How many times have we said things like, if only, if I hadn't had that last drink, if I wasn't doing 80 miles an hour, if. Mary didn't talk much because she's overwhelmed with grief and weeping. Verse 33, therefore when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone laid against it. In those verses, there is a contrast between the tears of Mary and the tears of Jesus. We have English weep or wept or cry. They have many words in Greek. And the word weeping for Mary that's used in verse 33 is kalo. Ka-yo.
Huh? Could you spell that?
It's actually spelled K-A-L-I-O, Strong's 2799. And it's the word used for a loud wailing, uncontrollable. That's the weeping Mary was doing. The word that Jesus, in 35, where it says Jesus wept, that's not the same word. It's a different word. It's daruo. D-A-K-R-U-O. 1145. And that indicates a quiet, controlled weeping within. He was moved, yes, but he was not out of control. These other people were weeping out of control, as I probably would if I lost my spouse. But his weeping reveals the humanity of our Savior. Because he is all God, he is all man. And being the perfect God-man, he experiences everything that we do. All the sorrow we feel, he felt. All the pain and suffering, he felt. And this weeping here, he felt. So he can relate to us. His tears assure us that he has sympathy for us. Because he knows how we feel. Today, he's our merciful high priest. And we can come to him, to the throne of grace. We can find all the help we need there. As he wept in front of Lazarus' tomb, what do you think he was thinking? Do you have any thoughts? What was he thinking? Possibly he was feeling the sorrow of Mary and Martha. Maybe he was weeping for Lazarus. One, because he was going to call him back from heaven, and he knows what heaven's like, and that he's going to call him back to life in this wicked world, where he's going to have to die again. Do you have something, Kenny? Yeah, I think that too. Extreme lack of faith of all these people there. That they just don't believe in him. And he just told them, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Do you believe it? And they probably said, no. Yeah. I know. I have another thought. Maybe. Just maybe, as he stood in front of the tomb, he saw himself sealed in a tomb with a rock in front of it, where for 3 days he would be separated from the Father. Joy. Yeah. Yeah. No, it wasn't. I'm sure. I'm sure he saw everything that God saw before the flood. Happening all over again. Unbelief. Wickedness in men's hearts. Yeah. Because death was not part of creation. And standing there. God is good. God is good. So he's standing there. He's looking at the tomb. And in verse 39 he says, take away the stone. Now no... Come on, frog. Nobody, including Martha, who professed her faith, thought he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. They weren't expecting a miracle. Maybe he wanted one last look at his friend. And he wanted to walk in the tomb and say goodbye. And this one person, Martha, who declared her faith beautifully, I might say, failed right here in the end, just a little bit. When she said, Lord, by this time, he stinks. And King James says, stinketh. Here in my version, it says, there is a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. When things seem impossible, and by all our earthly senses, we're told, there's no way. Jesus challenges our faith. He gives us a promise. Verse 23, he said to her, your brother will rise again. He draws attention to himself. Verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, though you die, you're going to live. Live. He calls upon us to confess our faith. When he looked at Martha and says, do you believe this? And then he waits. He waits for us to act on our faith. When he said to them, roll away the stone. And I don't think they wanted to do that. True faith relies on God's promises and thereby releases God's power. True faith believes and relies on the promises of God. He says he will do it, he will do it. Do not doubt. So Jesus says to her in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then it says they took away the stone where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing here, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The stone was rolled away. And now the emphasis of this chapter switches a little bit. On the faith of the spectators now. All the people that had come to comfort Mary and Martha. These were the Jews. He prayed out loud so that the people standing there would hear and would know that he was sent from God. The power of Jesus' prayer, the prayer of Lazarus come forth, that came about in private prayer with the Father. Not there standing in public. In public, he just acknowledged that the Father was going to grant his prayer that was already prayed. When did he pray it? Well, he might have prayed it as soon as he got the notice that Lazarus was sick. He might have prayed it in his constant prayer closet with the Father. That's when God, the Father, says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to wait 2 more days, and then you're going to go to the tomb, and then you're going to raise Lazarus from the dead. In our private, constant prayer with the Father, that's where our prayers are answered. And sometimes those prayers are prayed before the event that we want to have happen. Now that's kind of difficult because you don't usually pray for something that you don't know about yet. Lord, pray that I recover from this operation. You haven't been told you're going to have an operation yet. But see, God knows that. So when you pray, you don't have to put limitations on it. Heal me. Just, Lord, take care of me. Lord, I pray that you will watch over me and take care of me in all my ways, my thoughts, my words. And whatever happens to me, it is happening because of you. I'm under your control. I'm under your love. Lazarus, come forth. He said this with the exact same authority that he taught in the temple with. You remember reading, it says Jesus taught as one having authority. He wasn't given it by being instructed by the rabbis. He had the authority from the Father. If you look at verse, I think it's 44. Forty-four says, and he who had died came out, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go. More than one miracle happened in that instant. Yeah, Lazarus came back from the dead. He was bound hand and foot. How do you walk to the opening of the tomb if you're bound hand and foot? How do you see? His face was all wrapped with grave clothes. Now, he arrived there from the power of God that raised him from the dead, carried him from the shelf he was laying on to the entrance of the tomb. Kind of must have floated, really, if you think about it. That is the power of God. He has that power. Here's the miracle that's in our life. There's always one in our life. When God the Father, when God the Son, when God the Holy Spirit, when He tells you something to do, He will give you the power to carry it out. He will not tell you to do something and not grant you the ability to do it. But God will not do it all in our life. We have to do some stuff. He does the divine things, but we must do the earthly things. Just like He said, okay, now you guys unwrap him so that he can walk. Now, he could have closed, be gone, or whatever, but he didn't. He brought him back from the dead, but he said, now you guys untie him. What we can do for ourselves, God won't do for us. Now, he may give us a message and say, okay, I want you to go out and evangelize. But you have to go out there and start talking now. You can't sit home. What Christians can do for unsaved people, we have to do it. We can't expect God to do that. We have to go out and talk. We have to invite people to church. We have to share the gospel. Look what Jesus did in my life. Maybe you'd like to have him do that in your life. We have to work according to the ability that God gave us. And then when we get to the point of the impossibility, and that's when God takes over and does his divine things. The story of Lazarus is a really great illustration of what happens to a sinner when they trust in their Savior. Lazarus was dead. All sinners are dead. Unsaved people are dead. He was decayed, because death and decay kind of go together. When something dies, it starts breaking down. All lost people are spiritually dead. But some of them are a little bit more decayed than others. Lazarus was raised from the dead by the power of God. And all, there's no limitation here, all who trust Christ are given a new life. And they're lifted out of the graveyard of sin. Now later on, we find Lazarus, and he's seated at the table with Jesus. Scripture says all believers are seated with Christ in heavenly places, enjoying spiritual food and fellowship. It's a beautiful comparison. But as with other previous miracles, many of the Jews believed, many did not believe. The unbelievers run to the religious leaders, we see. They report what happened. You see how close those informers were to eternal life? Eternal life was standing right in front of them in the form of Jesus. And he said, I'm it. I'm the resurrection. I'm eternal life. Believe in me, you have it. And they turned their backs and left and ran to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we find no evidence that they ever came to believe. They stayed unbelievers. If the heart does not yield to the truth, then the grace of God cannot bring salvation. And we read in verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone's going to believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." It was necessary that the Sanhedrin meet and discuss, what do we do with this Jesus? They're not seeking the truth, just what do we do with this guy? Everybody's going to believe in him. If we don't do anything, how are we going to protect our own selfish interests? The Romans are going to come, and they're going to see everyone's following him. What do they need us for? And they'll take away our position. Now, Caiaphas was not a Pharisee, you know. He was a Sadducee. And even though the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't agree on all their philosophies, they did all get together for a common enemy. And they considered Jesus a common enemy. And it's kind of interesting, unknown to himself and the council, that Caiaphas uttered a prophecy in his words when he said Jesus would die for the nation so that the nation would not perish. And that's exactly what happened. These religious leaders thought they were in control. Who's in control here? God was in control. He was formulating this whole plan, yes. They made the official decision, Jesus must die, but it was God who was working out his predetermined plan. Now, originally, they wanted to wait till after Passover for this execution. But God had other plans. And he said no. It was interesting in this council meeting that these religious leaders in private admitted Jesus performed signs that proved he was Messiah. He was God. They admitted that. They first opposed him because they didn't believe he was the Messiah. Now they oppose him because they believe he is. And we got to get rid of him. Kind of ironic, the words that they said, if we leave him alone, I mean, let him continue, and do nothing, everyone's going to believe in him. But you know what happened? They didn't leave him alone. And what happened? Because they killed him, everyone believes in him. Same end result. Because God's in control. 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. Now, Ephraim was about 15 miles north of Jerusalem. And it was there that Jesus spent quiet time with his disciples while the crowd was gathering in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And at the right timing, we always talk about timing, but on God's perfect timing, Jesus would enter Jerusalem again and be put to death. This chapter 11 reveals the deity of Jesus Christ, but it also shows the depravity of the human heart. The stage now is set for the greatest drama in history, where man will do his worst and God would give his best. You know, when we're sitting in our living room where it's warm and comfortable, and we're reading God's word, it's easy to say, I believe that. When you're gathered together with a Bible study or a group discussion over coffee with other Christians, it's easy to say, I believe that. But when the wind blows hard and the waves are breaking over the bow of your boat and your life's on the line or the life of a loved one's on the line, and when Jesus doesn't come immediately to your rescue, maybe you're in the tomb of despair, discouragement, or doom. And you're trapped and there's no way out. Jesus says, be not afraid. Be still and listen. Because Jesus is out there calling and he's saying, take away the stone. And he says to you, faithful Christian, come forth. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the honor and glory that you deserve, Lord. As we gather here to listen to what you have to say, to read your word, and sometimes we come with baggage and trials and tribulations in tow, that we pray that you would just relieve us of that. that you would take all that on yourself as you did the cross. That you would strengthen our faith that when you stand before us and ask us that question, do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? And that we would have the faith that Martha had to say, yes, Lord, I believe. Do whatever you will with me. I will not fail. I will not deny you. I will walk steadily with you, no matter the consequences. Even when target's on our back. But we know you are our shield and our protection. And what's that phrase? I can't think of it. Sorry. If we be for you, God, who can be against? Put a blessing on the fellowship after with the food that you provided today, Lord, for the new people that came in and for all the people you bring here, Lord, that you speak to them. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you, Judy. I know you were praying for that. Come up with that.